Good morning, everyone. Psalm 44 on page 568 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 44, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a Maskil. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. Amen. Please turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 44. It's always worthwhile having a Bible open in front of you. And as you're turning there, let me pray. Our Father, we've come this morning from many different places and circumstances. And if we happen to be downcast, would we hope in you? As we come to your words, would it lead us to praise our Lord Jesus, who is our Savior and our God? Please speak to us for our sake, for his, and for his glory. Amen. Suffering is never easy. How many of us enjoy sleepless nights, chronic illness, sick bodies, pain? How many of us enjoy it when our boss says to us, we're really sorry, but we have to let people go? Or that feeling when the doctor gives bad news? How many of us enjoy suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus, when it looks like his enemies are winning and his faithful people are defeated and downcast, made objects of ridicule. Many of us this morning know what Jesus meant when he said that his people would be a suffering people. And whether we're believers in the Lord Jesus or not, so often when we're living through suffering, we ask that question time and time again. Why? Why me? What have I done to deserve this? Am I being punished? Now, some healthy self-examination is right, and it is good. If we have sinned, it is right that we confess it and seek the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. God does discipline his sinful people. But look at what the psalmist says in verse 17, in a time of great suffering. All this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. This may be shocking to hear, but one of the sons of Korah, whoever wrote this psalm, one of those sons, those musicians that King David had appointed to serve at the Lord's temple, says that God permits his people to suffer even when they have been faithful. Now, I realize how hard this is to hear, and so I checked and double-checked to make sure that I was right. But it says it here, God allows his people to suffer when they are faithful, when they have not turned against him, when they have not wandered off the path and been unfaithful, when, in a sense, they've not done anything to deserve it. Why would God do that? Well, let me be clear right at the start. It does not mean that God has stopped loving you. God does this to his people for our good, so that we would draw near to him, so that we would call out to him, so that we would rely on him every day. And this idea seems to have struck such a chord with the director of music that he included this psalm in the songbook so that God's people then would sing it together, and so followers of the Lord Jesus could sing it together today. How does this song help those of us who are battling suffering at the moment or in the days ahead? How does knowing that even when I am faithful, God permits me to suffer, how does that help? Well, let me suggest three ways that it does. Here's the first one. God is on our side. Remember, he always has been. Psalm 44 opens strangely for a psalm that deals with suffering. In verse 1, the writer looks back to the day when he was bounced on his knee as a little boy, on his father's knee or his granddad's knee, and his dad or his granddad told him the great stories of what God had done in the past. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days. What had God done? Well, I think this son of Korah was recalling how God had brought his people into his good promised land. Look at verse 2. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. God is referred to like a great gardener or a great farmer. He dug up the weeds of his field. That's like the nations that were in his land. God removed them. He cleared the ground and then brought his people along and planted them. And God fed and God watered these people. God rescued his people out of slavery and brought them to his place. Like a loving gardener, a spray here, a snip there, all for their good, and all because God loved them. And like the champion gardener that he is, he looked down on his prized fruit and veg, his people, and said, you know, his face beamed with pleasure. He loved them. This was great. God had fought their battles. God had looked after them. This was special. God was at work for the good of his people. These people could truly say, God is on our side. What was the personal response of each of the people to God's kindness? Look at verse 4. You are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. The psalmist has the right starting point to face suffering. A declaration that their relationship between himself and God, between God and himself, is as it should be. God, you are everything to us. We've done nothing to deserve any of the good things that you've given us. It wasn't our great thinking that brought us here. It wasn't our great armies who gave us this good land. It was all a work of your grace. All a work of your undeserved kindness. These people could declare that God was for them. Because as they looked around, they saw he's always on the side of his people. He truly is. And as they looked around and said, God is on our side, look what they say in verse 8. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. Why does God begin a psalm about suffering with these first 8 verses? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, and you're living through suffering, often the focus of our lives, the focus of our eyes, becomes what is right in front of us. The problem that is right there. The pain of illness. The grief of bereavement. The shock of friends turning against you. The horror of seeing loved ones walk away from faith in the Lord Jesus, even bewilderment of seeing Christian brothers and sisters imprisoned and executed around the world. But as we face all kinds of suffering, the psalmist suggests that we sing and we remind ourselves about the God who loves us. Has he acted for our good in the past? If ever we are tempted to doubt that, we just need to look at the cross. He sent his only son, his beloved son, to be crucified, to be killed, to deal with my punishment for my sin. Did I deserve his loving care and rescue? No. It wasn't because I'd done anything great or I'd done anything special. Do I deserve the things that he gives me day by day, his care, his provision, his love? No. But like a loving gardener, he smiles down on his people and lovingly gives them what they need day after day after day. He's on our side because he's lovingly called us to follow him. Jesus promises that he is always at work for the good of his people, whatever may be happening in our lives, and that includes the days when we're suffering. And our starting point as we face suffering, like the sons of Korah, should be to humbly declare, Jesus, you are my God and my King. I remember what you've done in the past. I remember all your goodness, even though I didn't deserve it. And so I can trust you no matter what happens to me now. Now, that's a great starting point, but I can't downplay that what comes next in the psalm is incredibly difficult. Here's the second thing we need to remember. God is on our side. Trust his pattern. It's very clear from verse 9 that the mood of the psalm changes. And it's very clear who the psalmist holds responsible. Where before there had been victories and great days of cheering, now you have rejected and humbled us. What an accusation to throw at God. But their God, in whom they have put all their trust, suddenly is silent as they face dark days. And yet God does nothing to stop it. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemies. People are plundering us. We're being slaughtered like sheep. Now, we're not told the exact details of what's going on, of when this happened. But what's clear is that God's people are in ruins. Picture the scene. Soldiers lying dead on the battlefield. Tears of wives and mothers when they get the news of their dead sons and brothers and husbands. Families split apart, sold into slavery, and yet God still does nothing to stop it. Verse 13, you have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. Their enemies are sitting in the pub making up bad jokes about how miserable it is to be one of God's people. And their heads are shaking, not in scorn, but because they're laughing so much about how miserable God's people are. This is what's happening. And in verse 15, it becomes very personal, as suffering tends to be. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. And still, God does nothing to stop it. And as the people examine themselves in verse 17 to 21, they can honestly say, we haven't turned against you, Lord. We've not forgotten you. We've not been false to your covenant. We've not turned away. We've not strayed from the path. What's going on? And as I said at the start, what Psalm 44 makes clear again and again is that God is actually permitting his faithful people to suffer. It was God who gave them over to their tormentors. It was God who gave their enemies victory. It was God who had handed them into slavery. It was God who had humbled them. Just as he was in control of their good days when they won, so he was in control of their bad days when he lost, just as he is with ours. And if it looks like God's enemies are winning while his people are suffering, it is God who has permitted that to happen. And if we are suffering here today, then as difficult as this may be to hear, it may well be that God is permitting it to happen. Now, please hear me correctly. It doesn't automatically mean that God is displeased with you. It doesn't automatically mean that you're no longer on God's side, that he's no longer for you. There's no easy straight line between suffering and some sin that you're committing. But God permits his people to suffer even when they're being faithful to him. How can I be sure of this? Because that is the pattern of the Lord Jesus. Think of the verses that speak of suffering again, back at verse 13. Do they not point us to the experience of the Lord Jesus as he suffered for our sins? Wasn't he made a reproach to his neighbors? Didn't he suffer the scorn and derision of those around him? Wasn't he disgraced as he was handed over to his enemies and crucified naked and ashamed? Didn't they hurl insults and laugh at him and shake their heads? On that day, that first Good Friday, when he was crucified, it looked like all his enemies were winning. And it happened even though he was the apple of his father's eye. His Father was always on his side. They were always at work together. Jesus' feet never strayed from the path that his Father wanted him to walk. And Jesus was covered with the deep darkness of death, even though he had done nothing wrong. Not one thing. He was truly the innocent sufferer that all those who turn from their sins and trust in him would never face the punishment that they justly deserve. And the path of innocent suffering that led Jesus to the cross, that pattern that we see through the Bible, was the same path that led to his glorious resurrection, to his ascension, and one day to his return, when he will come back to judge the world. And the Bible says that he will receive all the glory that he is due, because every knee shall bow before him in worship. And just as innocent suffering was the path of the Lord Jesus and the pattern of the Lord Jesus, so it is the pattern for us, his people. Look at verse 22. I think this really helps us to understand what's happening. Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. God permits his faithful people to suffer because it marks us out as his. It shows that we are walking the right path. It shows that we are following in the footsteps of our Master Jesus. Suffering's not proof that we're doing something wrong. Suffering may well be the battle scars that show indeed we're on the right path. Think of the disciples in the book of Acts. If you've been doing the church reading plan, you'll have seen this over the last few days. In Acts 12, Peter is put in jail. Did he do something wrong? Did he displease Jesus? No, he's been faithful. In Acts 16, yesterday, Paul and Silas, they're put in jail for being faithful to the Lord Jesus. They knew, Paul and Barnabas and Peter and all those other faithful disciples, that as we suffer, we're walking along the path that leads us to the glory that awaits us in heaven. We must suffer many hardships before we enter the kingdom of God. And just as we share in the sufferings of Jesus when we are faithful, so the New Testament promises a day we will share in his glory. That verse 22 that we read, it makes another appearance in the Bible. This time in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, Paul quotes it himself. But just before he quotes it in Romans 8, Paul lists a whole long list of sufferings that have threatened Christians throughout the ages and have made them wonder, has Jesus stopped loving me? Is my faith worthless? Will my faith survive? And the list that Paul gives is trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, execution. Things that are painful and unpleasant to bear in any age. And Paul wants everyone to know it's not because Jesus has stopped loving you. It doesn't mean that Jesus is unhappy with you. He says this is a path that all Christians will walk, that all Christians will face, and Jesus himself will help you in those struggles, that one day you might see him face to face and you might receive the comfort, you will receive the comfort of being one of his followers, and you meet him in heaven. On the 8th of January, just a week or so ago, it was the 60th anniversary of the death of a man called Jim Elliot. He and some of his friends went to Ecuador to tell a tribe of Indians, South American Indians, about the Lord Jesus, a tribe that hadn't been reached. And on one of their visits, they were killed, Jim and his friends. It would have been easy, perhaps understandable for his wife, to lose heart, to be downcast, to be angry at God, to shout why at the top of her lungs. And I'm sure there were days that were really hard, but she said this, reflecting on all that has happened, God never promises to solve our problems, but he will be with us through them all. If you're suffering today, don't despair. God is on your side. Trust that this is the pattern that Christians in every age have walked to help you see more clearly what awaits you as a believer in the risen Lord Jesus. One day he's coming back and suffering will be no more. Now, you might be here today and you might be saying, well, I know these things. I know that the Lord Jesus is faithful and he's gracious and he always has been. And I know that this is a pattern that I have to walk. But how does that help me today? Is there anything I can do today that will bring me comfort? What will help? And thankfully, this is where the journey of the psalm ends. God is on our side. Call on him to act. Call on him to act. Let's read those final three verses. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, redeem us, because of your unfailing love. Now, God doesn't sleep. We know that because elsewhere in the Bible, it promises us that God doesn't sleep. But there are days when it feels like he's silent. There are days when it does feel like that. And if you're in this room this morning, I'm sure there are days where it has felt that the Lord is asleep. Why don't you answer me? What does the psalmist say that we should do? Call out to him like you're trying to awaken a teenager at 7 o'clock in the morning. Call out to him with all your might. Call out to him. Shout as loud as you can that you would rouse him, that he would get up and do something. And he calls out to help us. You know, Lord, help us, redeem us. Bring us out of this trouble. We know that you love us. We know that your love goes on forever. Please come to our aid. In the midst of ongoing illness and suffering and grief, in the midst of the days of when the money runs out and our children don't want to know the Lord Jesus, when we feel like we can face things no more, cry out to God and ask for his help. It is right to pray, to call upon Jesus, and to ask for him to end the suffering. Now, he may not do that, not right away, but it is okay to ask for him to do it. As long as you remember this, it may well be that Jesus has allowed that suffering in the first place so that you would learn to call out and rely on him. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul said that he was given a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what that is, but he was given a period of suffering. And three times it says he prayed for the Lord to take it away. But he says that thing that caused him suffering was given to keep him from being proud and self-reliant, to keep him being reliant on the grace and support of his Lord Jesus. He was given suffering so that he would learn to call on Jesus every single day for his help. Suffering keeps us calling out to God. Suffering keeps us calling out on his mercy. And as we pray, while our instinctive response is to always ask for suffering to be removed, we must remember that it's no accident where we are, that God is on our side, and that he is working for our good. If you're suffering here this morning, can I suggest one of the reasons you may be suffering is that so that Jesus would draw you closer to himself, so that you would call out to him and rely on him every single day. Prayer is so vital in the life of a Christian and of a local church because it helps us to remember that suffering is not an end, but a means. It points us to the Lord Jesus again and again. When we're suffering, we're not supposed to run away from him and turn our hearts against him and become cold in heart. We're supposed to say, Lord Jesus, help me. There's an opportunity every day to call out for the help of Jesus. But there is something special about coming together as a group of people, the Lord's people, and calling for his help together. And we've got an opportunity to do that on Tuesday night. Luke reminded us, come to the prayer meeting. Come and call on the Lord Jesus that we would receive his help on the good days and on the days that we're suffering. What about if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus? You might be listening to this and thinking, why on earth would I want to follow Jesus if he promises that I'm going to suffer? Are you out of your mind? Well, we know that this side of the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there will be a day where, just like that last verse, he will rise up and help us, when he will redeem us supremely because of his unfailing love. A day when the Lord Jesus returns to judge the world, and suffering for believers, his followers, will be a thing of the past. Only those who have trusted in Jesus can be assured of his comfort on that day. Only those who have trodden his path of suffering will have their tears wiped away. Only those who have turned and asked for the forgiveness of Jesus through his death and resurrection, only those people will enter into his rest. For those who won't call on his mercy, who won't call on his help, well, they will experience not innocent suffering, but the suffering that their sins deserve. The suffering the Bible promises for all those who reject the Lord Jesus, they will be punished in hell. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this psalm might seem odd, that to follow Jesus' life is going to get tough. But he promises that one day he will come and sort it all out. Please, come and follow Jesus. Ask him for the forgiveness of your sins, that you would be comforted on that day and this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that everything we face is permitted by you, even suffering. Help us to remember that you're always on the side of your people. Help us to remember that suffering is the pattern of our Lord Jesus, and so it is for our good that it is the pattern we face as well. Father, help us today if we are suffering. Help us to see that it is not an end but a means, and that that path of suffering will one day result in sharing in the glory that is due to the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is our Savior. Help us to pray together and rely on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.